It's online electronically in the under the intranet. Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to talk to you today about strength to win in troubled times. We were endeavoring to start our family series, and the Holy Spirit arrested me and said, we've got to make a quick stop here and talk about some things that are very important. And sometimes we need to be refreshed and reminded of these things. But how many of you know that there is strength to win when you're having trouble? Isn't that good? And so we're going to start off with Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18, where it says, where there is no vision, King James Version, the people perish. But second part of that, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. New Living Translation says, where the people don't accept divine guidance. They run wild, but whosoever obeys the law is joyful. How many don't want to perish or things go wild on you? Okay, so this is one of the few verses in the Bible that tells us, friends, that we must have direction and vision and guidance from God. It is vitally important. If we don't, then we put ourselves in perishing predicaments. Things lose restraint and run wild in our lives, and that's not a good situation. Amplified says it this way, where there is no vision, no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained. That means you become a liability or have a tendency to do just about anything or get tempted to yield to just anything. But happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. So if we have to have vision, if we have to have direction from God, then what do we do? What do we do with it? Well, Habakkuk tells us what to do with vision. Habakkuk 2:2 and 3, it says, then the Lord answered and said, write the vision. Everybody say, write the vision. Make it plain on table. Everybody say, make it clear. That he, why do you have to be clear? So that he may run who reads it. Now, running is typified. The scripture uses the pace toward your destiny in life as running. Running. Everybody say running. Now, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians tells us, walk in the Spirit. Why? Because we feel. That means our lifestyle or manner of living. Walking implies manner of living or lifestyle. We are to live by faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, not by our five physical senses. We are to live or walk in the Spirit. Amen? We need to walk with our minds renewed in the newness of life. The Bible tells us many ways to walk. Ephesians 4 and 5 gives us a great outline of walking in love. What we are supposed to live in love. Our lifestyle is supposed to be based on the love of God, the love commandment. Amen? And then, of course, we walk circumspectly, as the scripture tells us. That means purposefully and accurately in also Ephesians. He tells us how to walk. So he said that he may run. So running is a different level, a different step. Who reads it? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, so the first thing we do with vision is we write it down. Everybody say, write it down. Now, see, some of this is practical, but it's very, very spiritual. Because everybody should have a written goals. Amen. They even did this Harvard School of Business study. These guys with MBAs in business in Harvard, and they tracked them 20 years. And there was a small percentage of that class that wrote down their goals and their plan for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And they said they measured them after 20 years. The ones that had written them down, all of them were multimillionaires or some were billionaires because they had written goals and written plans. Are you listening to me? The rest of them were all working corporate jobs or regular jobs, and some of them were doing okay, but they weren't necessarily in a high level. God says, write it down. Everybody say, write it down. So we've written some things down, and you should have things written down. Amen. A vision for your marriage. A vision for your family. A vision for your finances. A vision of your God-given future. And so if anybody walks up to you and says, sister, brother, show me your vision. You should have something written. Oh, that's a good note to take on the side. Hallelujah. Because like Dr. Paul Youngie Cho, David Paul Youngie Cho said, he said, show me your vision and I'll show you your future. And then he flipped a coin on a man of God and said, if you can't show me your vision, that means you're showing me you have no meaningful future. No vision, no future. What do you do with vision? Write it down. Everybody say, write it down. Write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. You're the one that's supposed to have a vision for your finances. You're the one that's supposed to have a vision for your family. If you're a head of family, like a parent, mother, father, etc. And of course, you're the one that's supposed to have a vision. What God has called you to do. Amen? That's your unique purpose in life. Then we have a united purpose. The united purpose is, means my life is part of a larger scope, a larger deal. I'm not just here in isolation and independence. You're not supposed to be independent and isolation in an isolation, because independence and isolation is a celebration of selfishness. That means I'm hooked up, tied up, tangled up with other people. That means I'm connected with a body. If you're a Christian believer, you're connected to a body of believers. Faith is not just an individual sport. It is a team sport primarily. Then what has God called us to do? We have a vision for this house. We have a vision of the house. So we need to understand the united purpose is the vision of the house. The universal purpose comes out of the Word of God. God tells all of us how to walk. God tells all of us that we are under command, the commandment of love. God tells all of us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, strength. That means everything we got. Love God. And then he said, love people. That means that's major. That's significant because he said, on these two commandments hang all the laws and prophets. You can just sum all the rest of them up and say, I got to love my neighbor as myself. That means I got to treat people with love, walk in love toward people, walk in forgiveness, major in the majors. Don't hunt rabbits in tiger country. In other words, you hunt out, go after the big game. The big game is love. That's the love command. That's priority, and that should take precedence over everything else in your life. I love God, and I love people. And I'm not talking about the natural human love. I'm talking about with the love of God, which is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Amen? So that's major. The other major deal is the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is love commandment. The Great Commission is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature and every creep. And every creep. Preach the gospel to everybody. All cultures, classes, colors. So that means I should be active and operating consistently in the Great Commission. Amen. Matthew 28 tells us, go into all the world, make disciples, teach all nations, make disciples. So I should be involved in evangelism and discipleship. That is the Great Commission. That is the universal purposes of God. Everybody walking in the commandment, Great commandment, everybody fulfilling and active in the Great Commission. So we have a universal purpose, and then we have a united purpose as a church family, as a collective corporate body of believers, and then we have a unique purpose. Your specific family, your specific gifting and grace from God, your specific responsibilities and role with the Lord. If I'm a father, mother, parent, I have purposes that go along with that. And God will give you vision with that. But what do you got to do with vision? Everybody say, write it down. Why? Because we enable the Lord to refresh. You enable the Lord to refresh yourself to it. Because you can't run unless you can read it, and you can't read it unless it's clear. You enable the Lord to refresh yourself to it. Hallelujah. Now, suggesting is that don't go a week without reading it. There's three things you do when you read. You read, you review, and you refresh. Because you get vision, you get unclear when you don't read it frequently. Things get cloudy. And then, you know, when clouds come, confusion comes in. We forget why we are doing what we're doing. And we get into a rut or routine or regimen, and we get bitter, or we get bored, or we get burnt out. So you got to look at the vision, because the vision will be refreshed to you. You enable the Lord by looking at it, because it's written down. You pull it out at least once a week. Because you remember, God, you spoke to me about this. God, you showed this to me. You revealed this to me about my family. So I'm not giving up hope. You revealed this to me about my marriage. So I'm not giving up hope on my marriage. Is this all right? If you don't look at it, you're going to lose hope. And then you yield to bitterness. I don't see any way out of this. And then you head into that divorce court. I don't see how this thing can get better. And then hopelessness comes in, and you start crying, and then you go into despair. You quit. Oh, I got you. Well, the Lord has you thinking real good, not me. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 2:9, 10 gives us a key on how this thing comes to us. Some people say, well, Pastor, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with all this stuff. I'm glad you asked that question. Hallelujah. What are you supposed to be doing? Well, but it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And that means vision is not mental. It's not physical. It's spiritual first. Neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God prepared to them that love him. Everybody say, that's me. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. Where's it going to come? Revelation is going to come through your spirit. But the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, the Holy Spirit's primary ministry to you and me is primarily of revelation. John 16, he will show you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. Come on now. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is a major deal and major ministry in our lives. It's primarily by revelation. It's not primarily by information. Adam fell from revelation to information. We are in the information age, and we all can get information. You're trying to Google and find out what God's told you. You can't Google it. You can't put it on Bing and try to figure out the calling of God, the vision of God. No, you can't get it that way. It comes to you by and through the Spirit of God. Is revelation to your newborn, recreated human spirit. But God has revealed them unto us by Spirit. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So this helps us make the spiritual, it makes it spiritually and mentally clear. I got it. I know where it's at because it's revealed to your spirit by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so we got to pray in the Spirit. Some of us avoid the language of the supernatural. The language of the supernatural was given to us when Jesus was risen from the dead. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name, Mark 16, they shall drive out demons. Well, demons and devils are supernatural beings. You can't operate in the supernatural without supernatural power and authority. So God gave us authority back and said, use my name and you can drive out demons. Demons come to harass. Demons come to hinder. They come to stop up, block up the plan and thwart the plan and blessing of God in your life. 99.9% of all of our problems are spiritual. Because he said to us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's not a human being fight. It's a spiritual being contest or conflict. It's a spiritual conflict. You might have gotten in fight with somebody, natural, but it's usually behind the scenes. There's a demon that's agitating, irritating that thing. Strife gets in your house, that's a manifestation of the devil. And you say, well, God, why you let all this stuff go on? Why is all this problems happening? He said, in my name, you drive them out. That's a sign. It's not because of your muscle, your power, your intellect that you get it done. It's because of the name of Jesus. You get it done. Somebody say, glory to God. And then he said, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, some of the modern translations do just disjustice to that phrase or that scripture. John, if you put that up, Mark 16, 17, I believe it's 17 and 18. Mark 16, 17. So speak with new tongues means, because some of the modern translations say, learn new languages. This is not a learned language. It's a granted language. It's a supernatural language. And some people say, well, I don't want tongues. Well, see, the tongues are not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit not tongues, but they all one and the same. They come with it. The tongues come with it. So you get the person of the Holy Spirit at the new birth, and then you get the power of the Holy Spirit at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You get emerged in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence, the Bible evidence, everybody say Bible evidence, is speaking with other tongues. This is where you get the wisdom of God from. Because it's a language that you talk to directly to God. They will speak with what? New tongues. Everybody say new tongues. The Greek word is glossolalia. That means it's not natural, it's supernatural. It's not learned through academia or going through language school or language classes. This is a language you pick up. And Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gives us utterance. He gives us the words, phrases, clauses, the enunciation of those words, but we have to speak it out. We've been given a heavenly language to talk directly to God. Now, you and I can't call President Trump. I doubt if anybody in this room has his number on their cell phone. And I don't have it in that phone in the office. But you can talk to the head of the universe, the God of glory. You can talk to the God of the universe and say, I'm getting unclear about this situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to handle this. And you begin to talk to him, not in your language, because see, our language is low. And our language is limited. Our understanding is limited, but he knows the end from the beginning. He said, I know I have a plan for you, said the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts I have for you. I know I have the end from the beginning. I know at least 10 ways to get you out of the situation you're in right now. And it comes by talking to God, which is prayer. So prayer must come first if the will of God is to come forth. Prayer must come first before the will of God is to come forth. So sometimes we say, well, what God, what do you want me to do? What am I here for? What am I supposed to do about this situation? You pray in the Spirit. Everybody say, pray in the Spirit. Pray in spirit. Romans 8:26 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we don't know what to say. We don't know the right words to pray. So we switch over from English or Spanish, if that's your dominant language, to tongues. Amen? That's your spirit praying. Your spirit prays in tongues. Your understanding, your mind prays in English or Spanish or whatever your language is. How many want to get a shortcut to talk to God directly? So some people avoid tongues. That's what the devil tells you. Don't get in all that. He's not just in charge of the goosebump department. Hallelujah. He said the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. That means he takes hold together with us against the situation you're facing. That word intercession is a big word. He said he takes hold together against. That word's a very, very powerful word. He said, I'm getting in the ditch with you. I'm going to take hold together with you with this thing. He's not going to pray for you. He's going to help you pray. He's going to take hold together with you against whatever situation you're facing. And he said, I'm going to get you out because I know all the ways out. I'm like a tour guide. I'm an expert in knowledge. I'm an expert in procedure and protocol. I'm an expert in everything that expertise comes from because he knows anything about everything. And he'll help you get you out, and you'll pray your way out. You'll get a download, a heavenly download, and an understanding, and a clear vision from God. Hit directly into your spirit, and you'll know, that's it. He will take the things of Christ, John 16 tells us, and transmitted them to you. That means he's transferring and transmitting them into your spirit. He said, this belongs to you. He'll reveal that you belong. He'll take the things of Christ and translate them to you for your personal victory. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. He said, you know, you don't have to deal with that. You don't have to tolerate that. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7 again. However, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are come into nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, not something hidden from us, but hidden for us. There's things God's hidden from, because he already knows what your day is going to be like, what you're going to face today. All the demons, all the devastation, all the disappointments that may come down your path this week or coming up or this day, whatever the situation is, or this month. And so he knows them, but he knows the way out. He knows how to get you out. Somebody say, glory to God. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before for the ages unto our glory. Now I want to make a key point in handling kingdom vision here. We see the scripture, Acts 16, 9, and 10, because some people get caught up. Because when you have more than one vision, we call it division. God's not confused. Matter of fact, the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. Amplified says confusion and disorder. It's disorder to have two visions. God wants you single-minded. So you say, well, I don't have a unique purpose. Yes, you have a unique vision, but it's hooked up to a larger part, to a united vision. Hallelujah. And he said that a vision appeared to Paul. Look what the scripture says. This is a great example, a vision. Everybody say vision. Who did it appear to? Paul. In the night, a man from Macedonia stood and pleaded him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Commonly referred to as the Macedonian call. And then verse 10. Now after he, who saw the vision, had seen the vision, immediately we. Now how did he turned to we. Immediately we, this is Timothy and all the boys, Titus, they were all with Paul. They were in the ministry of Paul, helping him. And he said, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So they got the vision. It was clear to Paul, and now they caught it. So you catch the vision, and then you carry the vision, and then you convey the vision. Glory to God. So you got to get a vision for your individual life, and then you catch the higher purpose of the united purpose of the vision of the house, the vision of the body, the vision of the ministry. You've been assigned, appointed, and anointed to help carry out. Are you listening to me? After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go over, so they didn't sit down on their vision. Why did he say you need to make it clear? Because when he explained what happened, they thought, God, look at this, concluding that the Lord had called us. Because Paul had seen, he was the leader, and they were a part of that ministry team, the Apostle Paul Apostolic Ministry Team, or missionary, you might want to call it, missionary trip that he was on. And he got the call, got the vision, he conveyed it, communicated it to them, they caught it, and they said, this is just as much mine as his. Because they were set under Paul's ministry. And the progression is usually this. God calls families, typically, and individuals. So if God's not saying anything specific to you about ministry, I'm talking about corporately speaking here, I'm talking about ministry and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not saying anything to you, and he's not doing anything particular in your family, then you go with the vision you've been set under. So the vision of the house I've been set under becomes the vision of my life. Amen. I'll say it again. If the vision of the house becomes the vision of my life because I've been set under that vision. Glory to God. God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice corporately speaking, we said if God hadn't spoken, say it again, I'll say it again. If God has not spoken to you directly, or God's not doing any particular thing in your family, then go with the vision you've been sent under. Amen. The second thing you do with a vision is run with it. Everybody say run with it. Running implies two things. Write this down. Direction and momentum. Direction and momentum. With direction, Zig Ziglar said, it's the lack of direction, not time, that's the problem. All of us have 24 hours a day. But without direction, where are you going? You're going anywhere, everywhere. There's no purpose to your time. And without purpose to your time, life is meaningless. Then you get so consumed a lot of times in your work. And you think my purpose is to be a workaholic. Or you get so consumed with purchasing things and playing around. And so you think you become a stuffaholic, a statusaholic, a securityaholic. Because your whole life is built around you getting and you consuming and you having. So everything's real big about you that even people do it on, you see people do it on social media. They post about what they're doing and their entertainment. They think life is all about having fun and entertaining and going from vacation to entertainment. Nothing wrong with that, but, you know, that's not your primary purpose. Are you listening to me? You need direction. Everybody say you need direction. So with direction and divine guidance, God shows you intermediate steps, goals, and objectives to aim toward. God shows you intermediate steps, goals, and objectives to aim toward. So everybody should have written down steps, goals, and objectives to aim toward. Now, Philippians 3:14 tells us, I press. Everybody say, I press. Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now you have to take inventory. Am I pressing? What do I press toward? Marks. Marks are intermediate goals and objectives. There should be a spiritual mark for my spiritual life. There should be a mark that I press toward for my family. A mark, if I'm married, for my marriage. What's the next mark? Because I need to have a vision. Remember, if we don't have vision, what happens? We perish. We run wild. One translator says, we are stripped naked and run buck wild. Now, you have to look up the translation. I'm not going to tell you that one because some people are excited about that phrase. But hallelujah. We cast off restraint. So if we don't have vision, we're in perishing predicaments. You don't want to put your marriage in a perishing predicament. You don't want to put your financial future in a perishing predicament. So you got to get vision. Somebody say glory to God. So these goals objective is something you can develop a plan with steps toward it. These marks are intermediate goals and objectives. If God called you to that job, then there should be marks that you press toward on that job. Amen. Glory to God. Because we serve the Lord everywhere. This is not just all spiritual and we just do everything in church 2 or 3 hours and then we go home and we just forget everything. No, this should translate into active, purposeful living in every sphere and realm that we exist in. Amen. So press equals to hotly pursue or to exert maximum sustainable effort. We often said in sports, those of you that played sports, if you're in the weight room, you do bench press. That means there's some effort put there to lift up. My son, one time, he had the record at Warren High School for power clean. That means he can jerk up weight from dead and just get it up there. Amen. So he understands what bench pressing is when he played football. This brother, back in the day, I was on the low end side pressing because I played receiver. So it's pretty skinny back then. Weights wasn't my thing. That was his thing. So, praise God. Everybody say press.
Press.
See, our high calling, friends, is only attainable in Christ Jesus. So this is connected to the vision that we have from the Lord. We're only pressed toward the marks that he has set before us for the prize that he has for us in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not something in the natural only, or it may include things in the natural, but it's primarily spiritual. It might be a natural thing, but it's spiritual because it's God's involved in it, the Lord's involved in it. So there is a prize that goes with the high calling. And so without a press, there is no prize. Without a press, there is no prize. Paul said it in verse 13 of Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things ahead. So we have to forget the failures and forget the negatives. We talked about this verse meaning the discipline of forgetting. The discipline of focus, this one thing I do, amen, the discipline of forgetting and the discipline of following. The discipline of forgetting, that means I got to forget and put out of mind. That word forget means to put out of mind or to cause to be obsolete. In other words, like you hit the delete button on your computer or iPad or phone. You put the delete button, you obsoleted that phrase. You have to learn to forget. If you're ever going to go forth and go on with God, you have to learn to forget. Put out of mind failures. But how do you know they're not out of your mind? You still talk about them. You still talk about the mistakes and the mess-ups and the mishaps that happened to you. You haven't forgotten. Forgetting, again, is putting out of mind. The failures and the negative. If you're always complaining and criticizing about what's happening to you or the problems that have come to you, then you haven't learned to forget. If you're mindful of all the former failures and negatives, you will not be able to press. This is how Christians cool off, calm down, step back, slack off, and back down. Because their mind is full of the past failures and negatives. And they're not able to press. Now, here's a key. Every day, everybody say every day, is and is to be a new day in Christ. So listen to me, friends. Listen to this pastoral exhortation, admonishment. Don't leave the house with yesterday's garbage. Don't leave the house with yesterday's garbage in your mind. Because if the Bible tells you that we have to press and exert maximum sustainable, I'm not going to be able to do it if I got yesterday's garbage in my mind, if I got last week's garbage in my mind, if I got the past failures and negatives in my mind. I got to empty out my mind. I got to put out of mind all that stuff. So when I hit the door, when I'm facing the day or facing the people I'm supposed to face, this is a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I got fresh fire. I got fresh energy. I got fresh expectation for this is going to be a great day. Amen. I'm not thinking about the past. I'm not walking around hurting and look like I'm a wounded warrior. Come on now. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You go out of the house smelling like victory, talking like victory, walking like victory. Come on now. Everybody touches you. Touch me, touch me, touch me. That's victory right there. That's 100% victory. Woo! Glory to God. Woo! You got freshness, a freshness to you. Hallelujah. Instead of walking around like the victim with two V's in your glasses, you got your victory. You got a song of victory. Come on, you're patting your leg on the highway. If the traffic gets stopped, you get out of your car and dance around a little bit because I got the victory today. Everybody else has got the Monday morning blues with their head down. Come on, your head is up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But there are some challenges, friends. And we're going to close with these thoughts. Because this is what God wants us to understand. God can give you vision. You can get excited about it. And you say, man, I got it. It's clear. It's written down. I got my goals, objective, my marks. I'm supposed to exert maximum sustainability. I got that. I got. And you get excited about the vision. You get excited about the goals and the plan of God for your life. And then all of a sudden, the devil's going to open the front door for you and say, go on and fulfill the plan of God for your life. Just go right ahead. I'm not going to bother you. But listen, James tells us straight. I like James because he in some ways, personality is cut to the chase. Because he cuts right to the chase. He just gives one verse reading. He said, to all y'all scattered abroad, greetings. And then he goes right into it. Boom. My brethren, look at count it all joy when you fall into the various trials. Reading out of New King James. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, these are some powerful verses. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberty without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Friends, you will always receive and face resistance to the will of God and the plan of God for your life. That's what he said. If not, not if, when? Not if, when? So when vision comes, guess what? The devil's coming. He's coming to dot your spiritual eyes out. Boop. Can't see again. I ain't got to worry about you because you're going to perish. Because you don't have no vision no more. You didn't let the vision down. You didn't lost the vision. You've been reading the scriptures with us. You read about Samson. What did they do? Philistines do. When they finally got him, when his strength failed, when he didn't have that anointing, he lost the anointing, what did they do? They bored his eyes out. And you think the enemy's not trying to do that now? You will always face resistance to the will of God and the plan of God for your life. When you start pressing, there will be resistance. So what do you do? Well, I'm glad you asked. He gave us four imperatives. When you face troubled times, there is a way to maintain your strength to win. Number one is count. Everybody say count. Well, so these are action phrases or imperatives, action words, count. In other words, he didn't say it was a joy. He said count it joy. Some of us have lost count. We need to get back on to counting. Count it joy. Count it all joy. Not is a joy, but count it a cause for rejoicing. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things to rejoice on. And remember, you have to make a choice to rejoice. It's not a feeling. It's not logical. First step, that when trouble hits your life and temptation hits your life, for you to count it joy and rejoice. It's not logical, but it is. It's not the logical order of things, but it is God's order of things. God says before the onset of trouble, you determine the outset by your rejoicing. Amen. So when you fall in, you count. Then he says, knowing what? That the trial of your faith is not you personally. See, some of us take stuff personally when we get in trouble. I know you think you big boss with the hot sauce, all that, and a bag of chips. Come on now. It's not about you. It's about your faith. What's on trial here? The testing of your faith. It causes patience to go to work. Worketh patience. So you figure faith is the husband and patience is the wife. And she gets her lunch pail and her overalls and says, let's go to work. Because faith is in trouble. My husband's in trouble. Come on now. And patience starts working on your faith. And he said, let, that's the third one, let, knowing, then let patience have her, because he uses the female gender there, her perfect work. Then let patience go to work. What's it working on your faith? Keeping your faith intact. Why? Because your faith is so important to your life. And then he said, if you any man lack wisdom, ask. That's the fourth one. Ask. Everybody say count. Knowing. Let. Ask. So it's really about patience through temptations. Now keep in mind, James led the church in Jerusalem during a very difficult time. It's a time of transition. Some of us are in transition now. Things are changing and things are being rearranged in your life. Anytime transition comes, when people leave your life or come into your life, you're in transition. Everybody say, I'm in transition. So people come into your life or leave your life, and such times are always upsetting and demanding. Transition's harder than change. Change is typically external, but transition is internal. It's emotional. It's psychological. It's physiological. So the Lord gives us these four essentials for strength and victory in trials and trouble. So he says, when you do this, when you let patience have her perfect work, then he said, you will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Woo! Sounds like you don't come through that trouble bitter, but better. See, the purpose of the devil is to make you bitter and to break you down, but the purpose of God is to make you better and to build you up and to promote you up. Somebody say, glory to God. And so that's the end goal. And this word in the Greek, Strong's Greek, it says this word means finished and complete in every part. Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. See, some of us, when we're going through stuff, we want attention. We want sympathy. We want more money because that thing costs us a lot of time and energy and money. Come on now. We want this. We want that. We want the patty cakes on the back. We want the likes on the Facebook page. Come on now. We want attention to ourselves. Why? Because we're focused on me, myself, and I. This ain't all about you. It's about your faith. Are you listening to me? See, the biggest distraction, write this down, the things that you believe God has called you to see in your life in ministry or ministry is unfulfilled desires and wants. Desire is the strongest one of the strongest motivations of human behavior. Some people desire safety and security. Some people's desire is so strong for satisfaction. And when they're unfulfilled, you go after fulfillment decoys. A better job, a better car, a newer car, a newer house, a better partner, husband or wife. Husband. I'm not going to get in that Kool-Aid too much, Brother John. And what happens? They get that, and they're still not fulfilled. Unfulfilled. See, this is the position. See, this is the position of strength we are to live and minister from, that we be perfect and entire, finished and complete, wanting nothing. Now let's look at this word temptation, because in verse 2 he says, when you fall into diverse temptation. King James says it that way. This temptation is the putting a proof by experience of adversity. It says a trial of your faith. Look at verse 3. The trial of your faith. So come here, Brother Kyle. Come here for a second. I'm going to use him as a quick illustration. And let me say this to you before Brother Kyle helps me illustrate this. He said, we count it all joy when adversity comes in our life. Adversity is rendered affliction, or in the Strong's is defined as one word as pressure. Everybody say pressure. So this word, adversity, this adversity or trouble, as we're saying. So we need to understand the adversity you're experiencing right now is the trial of your faith. So the enemy puts pressure on what you believe. Pressure on your belief system. So your faith is your belief system's investment in the Word of God. So here's Brother Kyle here. Everybody see him? All right. So Brother Kyle's faith is his belief system's investment in the Word of God. So what is he doing? He's looking at the Word. He's reading in the Word. He's staying, meditating on the Word. And he's speaking the Word, walking and talking the Word, acting upon the Word. That's his faith. His belief system is invested in the Word. Now, the pressure of the devil is to do what? Turn him from the Word to circumstances. So now I believe more in what I see and feel. That pressure's on him. He's seeing trouble and turbulence in his life. And so now he's now investing in what he feels and what he sees and not on what he believes. Yes, you get off course. Amen. Give Brother Kyle a hand. Thank you. So don't let the devil pressure you out. Why is there pressure? It's fear-based. And then you have no joy. You have no strength. That's why you got to count it all joy. Because if you don't count it all joy, you lose your strength. And then when the pressure comes, you're going to turn your faith from God to circumstance. And right then, you're in trouble. You're not going to win. You're going to do the other part. You're going to lose. Are you listening to me? Now, I know this is very practical and very systematic, but you need to get a hold of this. Because too many times we'll come in or we'll get misfocused because the devil's trying to go jot our eyes out, take our vision from us, or through circumstantial resistance to the will of God, we say, well, I don't know if God really told me to do that. What are we doing? We doubt now. We don't believe that God told us to do this, and we throw away our goals and objectives, and then we stop pressing. And the Holy Ghost is saying to so many of you today that you stop pressing. And there is no prize without a press. You got to forget the negatives and forget the failures and forget the pressure. Don't respond to pressure. When you do, you yield to the enemy's stimulus. The devil's stimulus is pressure. Never make decisions under pressure, under the stimulus of pressure. Now, what does patience do? Patience steps in and takes care of your faith. Like a good wife takes care of her husband. And I have a great wife. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to be running around heaven saying, thank you, Lord, for the gift of First Lady here. Praise God. Because your life is going to be according to your faith. Now, see, the real deal is if you stay invested in the Word of God through thought, word, and deed, then the devil can't keep the pressure on indefinitely. Isn't that good? And so, don't change what you believe. The enemy can't hold circumstantial resistance indefinitely. So this word patience is the word, the Greek word, it really means cheerful endurance. That means you got the joy, you counted it all joy, you rejoice, you're cheerful, and now you're able to endure the pressure. You're enduring the pain. See, people have low pain tolerance in the body of Christ. One little scratch, the devil got up and nicked you a little bit. It's not moaning and groaning and complaining. This word for patience is the word constancy. Now, many of you took math, you know, some of you took math, a lot of you took math, you had to graduate high school, but, you know, it's like the spiritual Kelvin, it's constant. It's always the same. So whether you're going through, whether you're up or you're getting up, you're the same. You're thinking the same. I'm thinking like faith. I got an attitude of faith. I'm talking faith. I'm walking faith. I hadn't changed my belief system, investment into the Word of God. Somebody say, glory to God. So patience keeps faith constant. It really means constantly consistent, consistently constant. That means you're consistent in your application of the Word of God. You're consistent in your confession and believing and speaking the Word of God. You're consistent in acting upon the Word of God. You say, when pressure comes, you say, what does the Word say? What does the Word say about this? Amen. And so if you exercise patience and stay patient during the trial, you will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. 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 So as I close this, don't focus on the temporary. Because the devil knows his time is short, so he's going to bring some big whopper things to your life. But you get like brother, like Dad Hagin, one of our greatest mentors in the Word of Faith. And he said he see trouble and trials coming on the horizon, and he get happy right at the beginning. He said, I look for him. He said, I look for trouble because I knew there's another opportunity for God to get the glory out of my life. Another opportunity to believe God. Another opportunity for God's word to be true on my behalf. Come on now. He said, I'm not, because see, I got to know that when trouble hits my life, that the trying of my faith is going to work patience in my life, and patience is going to help my faith and say, come on, hang in there. Keep thinking the thoughts of God. Keep thinking the promises of God. Keep thinking the word of God. Keep speaking the word of God. Keep believing in the word of God. Keep investing in the word of God. Keep walking in light of the word of God. Because the scripture tells us there is no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, closing with this, that taking you such as common to man. Everybody you talk to, typically sometimes these days, when they talk about their problems, they always talk about its uniqueness. This is so special and unique to me. The devil must really hate me because he's doing all these crazy little things to my life. No. Darling, honey, dear, man of God, woman of God, saint of God, it ain't unique. God says it's common. Everybody else going through stuff. Amen? But God is faithful. Everybody say God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation do what? Make an escape, way of escape. Not to get out, but to win and to stay strong and endure the trial, and you come out better instead of bitter. Somebody say, glory to God, so that you're able to bear it. We said don't make decisions to relieve the pressure, because the pressure comes from the enemy, because that's how people escape out prematurely and say, I got to get out. I got to get out of this marriage. I got to get out of this family. I got to get out of school. God called you to do it. You do it. I got to get out of this job. Because they yapping and everybody talking about me behind my back. So I got to quit. You yielding to the pressure. Is this helping somebody? Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands and praise God. Stand up with me. You stay patient. You stay in the word. You keep the word in your heart, mouth, and mind. You maintain your confession. You stay spiritually charged up by praying in the Holy Spirit. You rejoice and thank God and praise God through the trial and the trouble. We ought to know when you're going through, because you're praising God so much. You're rejoicing so much. And God will always, always, always make a way of escape. Because he's faithful. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. He's